First John, if you have your Bible with you. Have you ever heard a parent, a grandparent, or a teacher, somebody, telling somebody that if they do that one more time, only to moments later repeat the threat, using that beautiful two-letter word, if you do that one more time? Or if you do that, when you get home, had a few, very few blessings like that, that when I got home, Dad and Mom forgot. Jonathan claims I forgot a time or two. Surely not, but he claims I did. So he's received that blessing. If you do that, there's going to be consequences. It's almost as though now when you go to the store and you hear somebody say, you guys kind of stick around and see if they really mean it. Because far too often they don't. And you can pretty well tell when the adult's saying it, if they mean it or not, because the kid knows too. Children learn very early. When we do that as adults to young people, to children, it does teach them or develop in them that the word if really doesn't mean anything. That there's really no value to that. It's just somebody talking. I can see it at school a number of times. I can see it, not just at school. I can see it pretty much everywhere. People just don't live by a code that when something comes out of our mouths that it's the way it is. I'm not talking about the changing minds or something. You know, there's room for all of that, but that if somebody begs enough and cries enough and whimpers enough that they can eventually, you know, get their way. Instead of consequences, they are rewarded for their impertinence. We find in the epistle of 1 John some ifs. I want us to look at these with this thought in mind when God says if. When God says if. There are a number of them here. We're going to take the time. I hope we have the time here to look at seven of them. If not, then we won't look at all seven of them. But looking at what God would have to say about some ifs. You know, this if indicates that there's something to do or there's some kind of a condition. The if may be considered the pivotal point in the circumstance. The first one we find that is listed here that we want to look at this morning is in chapter 1 in verse number 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, he's talking here of this word fellowship. That means or would indicate that there's some kind of communion or some kind of friendship. There is a fellowship that's going on. That is a good thing. That is something that is pleasant and desired. And when we're talking about fellowship with God, we have fellowship with him, then that is a friendship between an individual, a person, and our Heavenly Father. So when we look at this, we have to understand that he is not talking to sinners here. I don't know, it's probably not a wise thing for a raise of hands today, but how many of you would be willing to admit that you're not in fellowship with God? Well, then he's not talking to you right here. He'll talk to you in a little bit. But right here, he's not talking to you. If you're not saved, then you're not in fellowship with him. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, now there's where he begins to throw something in here that you and I would call hypocrisy. Saying I'm one thing when I'm not. If I say that I'm walking with him, that I'm walking in fellowship with him, that I have his friendship with God, but I'm walking in darkness or I'm going against God's word, I am not listening to his voice, I am not following him as a disciple, then I am not living truthfully. I'm living a lie. Now, when God says if here, he means if. He means that if this is the case, then you are not in fellowship. Plain and simple. You can't beg him. You can't get around it any other way. But it's there, straightforward, if we say we are in fellowship but walk in darkness. It's a lie. Quickly, we go on to the second one. We find it in the very next verse. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we do have fellowship. So there's the positive side of this word if. This is the positive side in the conditions of whether or not we are in fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth from all sin. Now, not only is he speaking here of having fellowship, but really he's speaking about fellowship one with another, that there is a communion that is going on, but he's also speaking about another facet, another avenue perhaps, not a different directional avenue, but a different avenue in his approach of what he's saying, that not only is this if consistent with the fellowship, but it's also consistent as we walk in the light with cleansing. There's no way around it. There's no two ways around it. There's no other way. But as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, he leads us to this point of cleansing. We could ask ourselves the question this morning very quickly. Am I walking in the light? Now, I've heard a lot of excuses that have been given why a person is not walking in the light that God's given. Or why they're not walking in the truth that God's given. You know, one of the things that I've heard, and it bothers me, because we are getting things twisted up here as to what light is and what knowledge is and what understanding is. And we're getting things a little bit twisted and gray areas produced. We read something in God's word, and then we hear somebody preach about it, and we know that it's there, we understand that it's there, but we say when we're talked face to face or when we're confronted with an issue, then we come up with this thing, well, God hasn't given me light yet. Ladies and gentlemen, if we see it in God's word and we understand it in God's word, that's light to us. You don't have to have God strike you in the place of prayer or strike you while you're seated in the pew during a Sunday service or a revival service or come to an altar and God strike you with some kind of knowledge out of heaven. This is for you. If it's in God's word and you understand that it's in God's word and you read it in God's word, it's light. That's what he's talking about. There's no need for excuses. Because if we go back up to the previous, if we say we have fellowship but walk in darkness, and if we're not walking in light, then we're walking in darkness. Cleanseth us from all sin. The Hebrew writer said in the 12th chapter in verse number 1 that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. This sin that is referred to here is not specifically speaking about the action of sin, but it is talking about the principle of sin. Which takes me then to the third if that we find here in this passage of Scripture in verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This word sin is speaking about, specifically looking to or pointing to the doctrine of human depravity. That there is something that is born into a person where we are born in sin. We have, in that case, born in sin, we have this thing called a nature that is full of sinful tendencies. We come into this world with a leaning towards wrongdoing. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach a child to get angry. You don't have to teach a child to steal. You don't have to teach a child to do bad things. That is the natural tendency. You and I parents have to teach that child to do right. Now, some people were blessed with such a fine conscience. Fine as in very, very keen and very careful, and sometimes children more so have that than others. And sometimes we hear stories about people that got saved when they're 4 and they're 5 years old, and some of us have a hard time grasping that. Now, the problem with somebody getting saved when they're 4 or 5 years old is for them to fully understand and grasp and understand that this is speaking to them too, even though they had a tender conscience, even though they heard the voice of God at an early age and they didn't go into sin. It's hard for them to understand, wow, you mean there go I, but by the grace of God? Not only somebody that got saved when they're 4 or 5, but somebody that got saved in their teenage years may find it difficult to understand, there go I, but by the grace of God, when they see somebody in deep, deep sin. See, it's there. It's that nature. It's that tendency towards sin. The principle of sin that lies deep in the unwashed nature of humanity. If we say we have no sin, verse number 9 takes us to the fourth if. Here he is opening the door to speak to those that are not in fellowship, those that are walking in darkness, those that are walking against light. He opens the door here to that person. So if you, when I ask the question, are you in fellowship, and you could have honestly raised your hand saying, no, you are not in fellowship, this is speaking to you. It speaks to all of us, but it's speaking to you specifically this morning. Because he tells us that if we confess our sins, I saw advertised a vehicle this past week or the week before. I think it was just this past week, and shared that vehicle with my wife, and she kind of hinted one day, if you go take a look at that vehicle, please let me know. I want to go along. Well, the question was asked later, why didn't you go? Well, sometimes things just seem to be too good to be true. Just a little too good to be true. And I'm skeptical enough that I just believed that was too good to be true. Probably, if it was real, it was a good deal. But sand through the fingers, it's gone. Sometimes this almost looks too good to be true. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Is that for real? we struggle with that, or we would tend to struggle with that if we have this training in the back of our mind or in the back and corner recesses of our lives that have always indicated to us that a person that says if doesn't really mean anything's going to follow. And so we may struggle with that and say, yeah, that's nothing. If we confess, you can take it to the bank. Because it's God speaking here. When God says if, it's real. When God says that if we confess our sins. Now, that's really an opening ourselves up to what God has. That's really opening myself up or yourself up to the full grace of God in repentance and confession and laying it out before Him, hiding nothing and holding nothing back and pulling out all the stops to go with God. A lot of people do not get through in the place of prayer because they are not confessing what they know that they need to be confessing. I've heard it said, maybe you've heard it said around an altar of prayer, I just don't know what else to do. Maybe not always. I'm not the judge of everybody's motive and everybody's condition in those circumstances, but I've seen it myself far too often that that's a cover-up trying to get people off the trail or to encourage them to take it by faith and get up and go when really work still needs to be done. God gave me grace and discernment in an altar of prayer one time when somebody was using that. Oh, I don't know what else to do. I mean, this person knew. This person had been brought up in the church. This person was a member of the church. This person had experienced a whole lot of the move of God and at some point had fallen away and had slipped away and still retained so much. And yet one time came to an altar of prayer and was seeking and praying and came up over and over again. I don't know what else to do. And I finally made my way in front of that individual and I looked him in the face and I said, would you mind if I share with you what your problem is? Well, I wish somebody would. That was part of the cover-up because when I mentioned it, that individual looked at me with a snarl in the voice and fire from the eyes and said, no, I will never do that. Why? Because I had touched on something that I knew that God was pressing upon that heart to confess. And it was a facade. You and I cannot build a facade when we're confessing to Him. If I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. There we have a three-step process: confession, forgiveness, and cleansing. That he's speaking about here, that it's all based on this word or hinging around this word if. And if I believe when God says if, that he means what he says, then I have confidence to know that as I confess, he forgives, and as I walk, he cleanses. The fifth one we find down just another verse. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's not be too judgmental here because there are a lot of people that would claim that they haven't sinned. Case in point, maybe the extreme in point, would be a person that does not believe in God. If a person truly does not believe in God, then what is his moral compass? Then what is the governing establishment that he would live by? The code by which he would live his life. If he really does not believe in God, then there's no sin that is attributed to him in his mind. Is that right? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, just because somebody doesn't believe in God and therefore they don't believe that they have sinned does not make it right, does not make it accurate. that doesn't take away from the reality of the Almighty. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah records for us in chapter 53 that all have strayed away. All we like sheep have gone astray. The New Testament apostle wrote in the book of Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is an inclusive thing that all of us, it doesn't matter what we believe, if we believe in God or don't believe in God, that all have sinned. Moving on to the sixth one here very quickly. When God says if, we find it that God is now saying this other if that sometimes we want to disregard. But as we look at this, we cannot lose sight of the previous phrase. Because in the previous phrase in chapter 2, verse 1, he tells us that we are not supposed to sin. You've heard me say it before, let me say it again. The plan of God is that we do not sin. And his grace is sufficient to keep us from sin. But if we sin, he tells us in that verse, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The plan is not to sin. Live your life so that that plan is working in your life. But if you sin, know that God has made provision for that sin. I don't have a whole lot of time here this morning, but I really must deal with and look at this thing that we would call shaded or gray areas. Because far too often we get ourselves in spiritual conflict when we begin to delve into the gray areas or the shaded areas. You say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I don't know how to explain it that would be full meaning to your life and to your circumstances, except to say that if you were on top spiritually, if you were at your spiritual peak, you would look at such and such a thing and say, that is wrong. But in the weakness, it becomes a gray area and you begin to question it and acceptance to it. And therefore you begin to follow that point and you may not feel bad. You may not look bad. You may not experience bad. But in the midst of it, you are walking in something that at your spiritual peak, you would have said it was wrong. If I pull the wool off of that, I think the bottom line is that when a person reaches that point, it is very easily to be considered and very seriously to be considered a self-deception. Do I need to go there this morning? Deception is not something that you and I can easily pick out because it's deception. And when we are deceived, our eyes are darkened to the truth. Sometimes we think that, oh, if I'm being deceived, that I will see it. No. That's not deception. Deception is when we feel like everything's okay and we're confident of that very thing. And so he's telling us that we should sin not, that should be the plan, that should be the goal, that's the effort, that's the drive, that we live in such a way that sin is not present with us. In other words, using the words that I've already used, live at the spiritual peak so that sin is exceedingly sinful. Finally, he gives a distinction here in the last one. This is a pretty big if. It includes a test. I was at school, what was it, Friday, and the teacher that was out, I don't know what happened. All I know is that when I got there, there were no lesson plans. Now, that's kind of exciting because in that class, I know in the closet there's cornhole boards. And so we get to play cornhole all day. Aren't I a good sub teacher? Isn't that exciting? But when some of the kids came into class, me, knowing that I didn't have any lesson plans, what are we doing today? Well, take out a blank sheet of paper and a pencil. We're going to have a test. And you can see the look on their face is worth it all. This is a test. This right here is a test. And really, it's an open book test. Because when God speaks these words, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's plain and simple, isn't it? But again, if we have in the back of our mind that if doesn't mean anything, we may struggle with this. Is God really being serious about it? And God is really being serious about it. Love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How can I decide? What kind of an answer do I need to give to this test? Here's the question to ask yourself to see if you're going to pass the test. Whose mold am I being pressed into? Whose mold am I being pressed into? Am I being pressed into the world's mold? Or am I being pressed by the mold that God is wanting to use to shape my life? To guide my life? The pivotal if you were paying attention and marking them down when we came through them there, was that one that said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. If you fail this final if, this test, you can go back to that one and confess and start again. They had a convocation Friday afternoon at the school, and perhaps the best thing that the man said was the very closing statement. That it doesn't matter where you've been and how far you've gone, if you have breath left in your life, you can start over. Of course, I wanted him to take the next step and say, by the grace of God. That's the way it is. By his grace. These ifs sometimes look severe. But God means what he says. And if we confess, he forgives. Let's stand together this morning. Praise God. Trust you have a good day, good Lord's Day. Thank you all for your attendance and attention this morning. Lord bless you. Brother Sam Wagner, would you dismiss us in prayer?